darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am joined, as always, by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Mr. Jeff Reed on my left, Hannah Farah in the screening room. Any day now, well, not any day now, just a little bit while ago, a little bit more to go. That baby is ready. Baby Farah is ready to come here, ready to get here. Well, thank you so much for joining me on today's program as most of you are making your way from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. I just want to encourage you that when you show up at home, that you show up at home to make sure that we are approaching our family with the same type of intentionality and the priority, really, that God gives us in serving our families. We don't want to be a part of that group of people who expends ourselves in every endeavor except in serving our families. We want to make sure that we're serving our families well. You don't want to be named among those who only offers our families just the leftovers of a day, ripping and running, giving yourself everywhere to everyone, to every cause. But we want to make sure we're serving our families well. I like to reiterate to people that the scripture teaches the primary responsibility for discipling, evangelizing and discipling our children. It is the responsibility of parents, not the school, not even the churches. As much as you might like your pastors at churches, it's not their job. It is our jobs. And I think the churches, we really can do a better job of communicating as based on Ephesians chapter 4, that one of the primary functions of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Well, that ministerial work begins in our family. We need to understand that. We need to embrace that. You know, when I would do ride-alongs with police officers when I was prosecuting, they would call it deputizing civilians. Well, we need to deputize members of the family of God to recognize, man, listen, God didn't save you to be a well-polished spectator. He saved you. Or I say, like I said about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he filled you for function, not merely for consumption. He filled you for function. Yeah, it feels good. It's great to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, but he filled us for function. So let's make sure that we are taking full advantage of the time that God has given us on this side of eternity to be fruitful in every endeavor, first and foremost, among our family members. Praise God. A couple of announcements to try to hit these really quickly. If you're in the Madison, Mississippi area, April 9th, 11 a.m., I'll be at First Independent United Methodist Church in Madison, Mississippi on April 11th. This will be in the evening. I'll be standing with Pro-Life Mississippi offering a keynote address at their banquet on April 11th. You can go to prolifemississippi.org for more information, and I'm going to start talking about this more and more. June 20th through the 22nd, the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference sponsored by the American Family Association. You don't want to miss it. I got word that people are registering every day. I would hate for you to say in your mind, man, I really want to go to that conference, but you wait to register, and then by the time you get registered, it's too late. I would hate for that to happen for you. So go to urbanfamilytalk.com right now so you can register early because you do not want to miss this conference. Praise God. With that, we will turn to the Word of God, a very sobering passage of Scripture. And I really want to invite you to think deeply about this Scripture. I invite the Spirit of God to search all of our hearts, including myself, concerning this passage, because we're living in the days where this Scripture that I'm about to read, it's really already being challenged. And if you have not yet faced a challenge on this front, the key word in that phrase is yet, because it's coming. Revelation chapter 21, just two verses. Revelation chapter 21, this is when John, The Roman leadership couldn't kill him. They tried to boil him, church history teaches us. They tried to boil John in oil, and John just wouldn't go. So they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And it is on the Isle of Patmos that the Lord visited John with the apocalypsis. That's what the word is in Greek. We refer to it as Revelation. In case you're wondering, the book's title is Revelation. There's no S there. There's no S. It's Revelation chapter 21, just verse 7 and 8. I want to read these. And I really want to invite you to really take this to heart. And I'm going to delve into some things in the remainder of the program that really is going to bring this out. But Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, King James says right there, whoremongers. I probably should have gave a warning that these might be triggering for those who don't like straight truth. Maybe it's better that I didn't give the warning. Let me keep going. Whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm going to read it again. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, right in verse 7, the tense for the verb that's transliterated as overcomes, he who overcomes, it's a continual. King James says, he who overcometh. Wherever you see the ETH in the King James, it means it's a continuation. It's a continual state of being. It's the verb continually. He who overcometh, he who overcomes, will inherit the glorious things that are mentioned in the previous verses. Then verse 8 begins with a but, contrasting the people who will inherit the good things mentioned in verses 1 through 6, but for the cowardly. And I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. Amongst the phrases that are listed by the Apostle John in the Apocalypse concerning end time things, those who will not inherit, or should I say it this way, those who are qualified for the lake of fire, does he begin with the murderers? No. Does he begin with the sexually immoral? No. Does he believe with sorcerers? Does he begin with sorcerers? No. Does he even begin with liars? No, he begins with the cowardly. And when you read this verse in context, it's not only cowardice, but it's cowardice displayed in the midst of a press. It's a cowardice when everything around you is demanding a recantation, demanding that you say, okay, I don't believe that anymore, demanding a compromise even for the sensuality that's prevalent around you. The first category of lake of fire qualifier is cowardly. And this is why I said that I encouraging all of us listening to me right now to take this to heart. This cowardice is not a cowardice that is a lack of emotional zeal. Because, you know, sometimes we think about courage and boldness. We think about, like, movies. You know, I talk about 300 a lot. Ooh, Spartans. It's a bit deeper than that. It is a boldness that is a product of having thoroughly considered the matter. It is a boldness that I like to say it's a steady burn. It's not like a immediately combustible fire where you blow up and blow out quickly. But it is a steady burn. It is, I have counted the cost. I realize that following this Yeshua, this Messiah, man, this very well could cost me my life. And nevertheless, concluding, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. That's the type of deliberation that is discussed here. It is a person after having counted the cost, and you feel the press, and you are even perhaps confronted with the largesse of who Jesus is. But in the moment, you say, but fitting in with this group is more important than standing with Yeshua. You know, being approved of by these folks over here is more important. And I just, again, want to remind you, the Lord, through the Apostle John, begins this list by highlighting it's the cowardly who are first identified as fit for the lake of fire. Yes, liars and all of that, but the first one mentions cowardly. Now, something my good friend Miki Addison and Will, her husband, brought out in Luke chapter 9, because I just want to put some flesh on these, on the bones, so to speak, of what this looks like. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus drops this bombshell on us. Luke records this in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words." You got that? "Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Have you ever considered that being ashamed of Jesus is not merely being ashamed to name his name over your life or to affiliate yourself with the name of Yeshua? Being ashamed of Jesus also includes being ashamed of his words. Being ashamed of his words. According to the scripture, being ashamed of Jesus is synonymous with being ashamed of his words. To say it more simply, you cannot stand boldly for Christ our King if you're unwilling to stand boldly for his words. The words of Jesus. Some Bibles put specific quotations in red letters. I don't favor that approach because it somehow communicates that the non-red letters are not equally as important. They are. But what I'm saying, being ashamed of Jesus is not merely those who are ashamed to name his name, because, listen, we live in an era where being spiritual is in vogue, if let's just be honest. But when it comes down to the culture asking you, but where do you stand on his words? Many of us in this day, if we'd be honest, we are attempting to edit the words of Jesus on the fly and to make them fit our culture, to make them contemporaneously palatable. When Jesus' words haven't changed, they have not changed. And the statement I said at the beginning, if you have not yet been confronted with this, the key word in that phrase is yet. Because if you haven't noticed, our culture in the United States of America is becoming increasingly hostile to Jesus and to his words. There's certain things our culture doesn't like to hear. Things like, "There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved." That's not my words. That's it. Jesus specifically said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." That's not my word. That's Jesus' word. But our culture is demanding a social extraction cost. Almost like Debo and Friday. Give me that chain, homie. Oh, you a Christian? Well, let me see if you're going to stand on Jesus' words, though. Surely you don't mean to say that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. My grandmama gave me that chain. Listen. I'm just setting the table because we're going to go a little bit deeper in the program. But I want to encourage you to consider well the condemnation for cowardice. Consider well, for example, in Proverbs, where it says the righteous are as bold as a lion. One of the key evidences of being filled with the Spirit of God is boldness. Is boldness. And listen, if you're in a place where you recognize, man, I ain't gonna lie, sometimes I come up a little lame. Guess what? There's room for you at the foot of the cross too. Because John and Peter, when they were threatened by the Sanhedrin, they cried out for boldness. Why? Because they were afraid. And thankfully for you and I, God answers prayers, especially when we ask him for boldness.
queen of the inappropriate story hour. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Drag queen story hours unfortunately aren't fiction. It's a new and dangerous phenomenon that is aimed at children in libraries nationwide. Imagine children coming to a Houston library for story hour and a man charged with sexually assaulting a child was allowed to entertain them at the drag queen story time. Oh yes, and a background check was never completed by the library. The thought of a convicted criminal promoting sexual perversion to children is shocking. These story hours are just another way for the LGBT agenda to slowly indoctrinate our precious children, and it puts them in harmful situations. Parents need to speak out against this kind of brainwashing. Libraries have no business putting precious children in harmful situations like this one. We must be bold in our faith and protect our children. They deserve better. Stay informed at Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
There's a lot happening around us. That's why Christians need to stand strong on family values and morality. Hi, I'm Ray Rooney, editor of The Stand, a blog from the American Family Association. The Stand has timely, carefully written articles on relevant cultural issues that you can quickly forward to others. The Stand is a beacon of light to a society in need of direction. Visit afa.net/the stand.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. You wish things could be different, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Never Trumpers, who have bitterly opposed Donald Trump since day one, just had their worst day ever when Bob Mueller and Bill Barr cleared the president of all collusion and obstruction of justice charges. Never Trumpers have become the Colin Kaepernicks of the Republican Party, taking a knee, sitting out the game, carping from the sidelines while everybody else on their team is trying to advance the ball. They are starting to look like petulant whiners and are only hurting themselves. They haven't laid a glove on the president since they started. They are now faced with the likely prospect of marginalizing themselves for another 6 years, only now nobody will care. It's long past time for these never-Trumpers to get over themselves, stand to their feet, and get behind their quarterback before they wind up with no voice, no audience, and no one who cares.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Representative Borowitz.
Thank you, Speaker. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for this privilege, Lord, of letting me pray, God, that I, Jesus, am your ambassador here today, standing here representing you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I am, the one who's coming back again, the one who came, died, and rose again on the third day. And I'm so privileged to stand here today. So thank you for this honor, Jesus. God, for those that came before us, like George Washington and Valley Forge, and Abraham Lincoln, who sought after you in Gettysburg, Jesus, and the founding fathers in Independence Hall, Jesus, that sought after you and fasted and prayed for this nation to be founded on your principles and your words and your truths. God, forgive us. Jesus, we've lost sight of you. We've forgotten you, God, in our country. And we're asking you to forgive us, Jesus, that your promise and your word says that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, that you'll heal our land. Jesus, you are our only hope. God, I pray for our leader, Speaker Terzai, Leader Cutler, Governor Wolf, President Trump. Lord, thank you that he stands beside Israel unequivocally, Lord. Thank you that Jesus, that we're blessed because we stand by Israel, and we ask for the peace of Jerusalem as your word says, God. We ask that we not be overcome by evil and that we overcome evil with good in this land once again. I claim all these things in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus, the one who, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus, that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. What you just heard was a clip a little bit longer than I normally would play, but I wanted you to hear it all because that was the opening prayer offered in the Pennsylvania House of Representatives on Monday by Representative Stephanie Borowitz from Clinton, Pennsylvania. Now, you heard her prayer. She said Jesus 13 times, God 6 times, Lord 4 times. She said, Jesus, you are our only hope. And a day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. She said it in her prayer. Now, you heard toward the end of that prayer. I don't know if you could pick it up because this person was not mic'd. But there was another representative who objected to her prayer on the floor. And because this is radio, most of you were unable to see what I saw in the video. When the objection was lodged to her prayer, the Speaker of the House attempted to grab Representative Borowitz's elbow to get her to shut up. And then Representative Borowitz stopped praying. Well, of course, as you can imagine, especially if you listen to the first segment, there were some people in Pennsylvania who were none too pleased with Representative Borowitz's prayer. Part and parcel of this concern that was expressed was because, I want to get her name, a newly elected Muslim congresswoman, some of you are saying, I knew it, a newly elected Muslim congresswoman by the name of, representative, this is the Pennsylvania House of Representatives, a newly elected representative, Movita Johnson Harrell, was being sworn in that day as the first Muslim ever elected to the Pennsylvania General Assembly. She, Johnson Harrell, said that that prayer was, quote, it blatantly represented the Islamophobia that exists among some leaders, leaders that are supposed to represent the people. I came to the Capitol to help build bipartisanship and collaborations, regardless of race or religion, to enhance the quality of life for everyone in the Commonwealth, end quote. Now, I will present the question to you. Did you hear anything Islamophobic in that prayer? I didn't hear anything that suggested anybody was afraid of Islam. What it appears to me is that, similar to some of the Pharisees and Sadducees in the Bible, some people have some problems with the exclusive truth claims of Jesus Christ. Now, we could get into the constitutionality and all that kind of stuff, but I don't really want to do that right now. I just want to step back for a moment in light of what we discussed in the first segment and ask the question rhetorically, are you ready to stand firmly for the faith of the King who saved your soul? Because Representative Borowitz started taking shots from everywhere as soon as she finished praying. I'll give you a couple of examples. And this is the first example I want to give you. You see, the assembly member who objected to our prayer also declared herself to be a Christian. Representative Margo Davidson, the one who yelled objection, she said, quote, as an evangelical Christian, I was offended by the prayer's lack of humility or care, or dare I say, love for a human being duly elected by her district. It was mean-spirited. All right. Representative Margo. Margo, can I ask you a question? What's mean-spirited about saying the only way that a person can be saved is through Jesus Christ? What's mean-spirited about that? According to the scripture, that's one of the most loving things you can do if you believe it. See, Mr. Charles made a great observation during the break. Y'all don't get to hear it, but I did. I get to glean his wisdom that y'all don't get to hear all the time. He said Christianity is one of the few things, if not the only thing that exists, that people take your word for it based on presentation. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, okay. But the question I want to ask is, can you really be a Christian if you believe the exclusivity of Jesus Christ is mean-spirited? Just asking a question. There's more. Oh boy, I can feel it already. My ire is going to be raised. One of the first voices to condemn Representative Borowitz's prayers. The prayer was denounced as Islamophobic by the nation's largest Muslim civil rights group. You want to guess who it was? CARE, the Council on American Islamic Relations. But I'll get to CARE in a moment. I want to go in now on this Eric Love, Professor Eric Love, who's a professor at Dickinson College in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. I'm about to go in. I'm just going to tell y'all now. Professor Love says, quote, Representative Borowitz's prayer reinforced the primacy of white Christianity in American public life and politics. He goes on, the idea behind Islamophobia is that the U.S. or Pennsylvania is properly a white and Christian place. Christians are first-class citizens, and then Muslims are at best second-class citizens or unwelcome. It is an attempt to reaffirm the idea that Pennsylvania is a Christian white commonwealth. End quote. Now, folks, this is my PSA for today. All right? And some of you may have heard me say this before, but I'm going to tell you again. Just because somebody has professor behind their name or they have 17 titles and degrees, that does not make them wise. See, Professor Love, what you need to know is that by you saying Christianity is a white person's religion, you are expressing your rank ignorance for all the world to see. First, anybody who knows anything knows that Jesus was a Jewish Messiah from the Middle East. Secondarily, if you know anything, the church age was ushered in Acts chapter 2 with the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells you explicitly, with people from Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, Egypt, Israel, Jordan, Turkey, Greece, Libya, Tunisia, and Algeria. And if you don't know, Professor Love, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, those are African countries. Then you go a little bit further. You see in Acts chapter 11 and Acts 13 that you had leaders in the early church that were African. Lucius of Cyrene, you know, that is a province in Libya. I could go on and on with this. You have Simeon, who was called Niger. And Simeon and Lucius were two of the elders that laid hands on the Apostle Paul to say, the Holy Spirit said unto us that Paul and Barnabas need to go and minister to the Gentiles. Yeah, that was African there. Then you have, right at the beginning, the Ethiopian eunuch who's responsible for receiving ministry from Philip, who introduces the Christian gospel to the nation of Ethiopia, which resulted in Ethiopia being the first Christian empire in the history of the world. Which, by the way, if you didn't know this, and I've said before, that Christianity was in Africa for almost 1,500 years before the transatlantic slave trade. When you fast forward to the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther looked to Ethiopia as a beacon and a model of Christian fidelity. And that's jumping over a whole bunch of church history when you have people like Tertullian, who was born in Tunisia. The phrase maker, the one who was so eloquent with his verbiage, he's responsible for coining the phrase the Trinity. He was African, Professor. You have Athanasius, who's responsible for contending for the deity of Jesus Christ. Not white. As if. Augustine of Hippo, I mean, you can go on and on and on with this. I get so sick and tired of hearing this. I didn't even get to Rufus and Alexander and all these other people. And the point is not to say that Christianity is exclusively any ethnicity, because it's not. But for someone like this, Professor Love, to say that this prayer to the Messiah who became incarnate as a Middle Eastern Jew, it's just ignorance at its height. Then we can go on, because I told you I was going to talk about CARE. Jacob Bender, the executive director of the Philadelphia chapter of CARE, said this, quote, "The prayer was mean-spirited, Islamophobic, anti-Semitic, and xenophobic. The benediction, which, I'm sorry, this was a mean-spirited, Islamophobic, anti-Semitic, xenophobic benediction which should have never been delivered in the State House." So Jesus is anti-Semitic. Boy, go sit down somewhere. Go sat down somewhere. Bender went on to say that this was the employment of triumphalist tropes that implied the supremacy of Christianity over other religions. Go read the book. That's what Jesus said. See, we live in a time with this political correctness. People don't want to deal with the truth of what Jesus said. C.S. Lewis explained it. Lunatic, liar, or Lord. Jesus is either a lunatic, he's either a liar, or he's Lord. There's no room for anything else. Why? Because he hasn't left us any other room. What they have an objection to, folks, is for people actually believing in Christ. See, they have no problem with you professing to be a Christ follower as long as you're ashamed of his words. You can be a Christ follower all day long as long as you're ashamed of his words. Which begs the question, are you really a Christ follower? And the question on Facebook, how does skin color get brought into this? I'll tell you why, AJ, because Representative Borowitz is a lighter-skinned American. So you know how we like to broad brush paper people. Jacob Bender from CARE, you remember, the Council on American Islamic Relations, which is the propaganda and fundraising arm of Hamas, which, by the way, doesn't believe in peaceful negotiations. They said that in their own charter. Jacob Bender went on to say, by saying that Jesus is our only hope and by saying that every knee will bow to a Christian God, Borowitz delivered a message that excluded not only Muslims, but also Jews, Sikhs, Hindus, and Native Americans who follow indigenous traditions. No, Mr. Bender. Ms. Borowitz, Representative Borowitz, just repeated what Jesus has said. Now, here's the thing. I got another story. I don't know if I have time to get to it all because I want to play some audio. A young lady by the name of Janique Stewart, she was invited to speak at Cornell University's political union. She was invited to speak. Then they found out her bio says she believes in the biblical teachings on human sexuality and marriage. She believes a baby is a human life that bears the image of God and should not be murdered because they're an image bearer. Now, they invited her to speak. Then, after they read her bio, they said, oh, no, you can't speak on our campus holding those views. She asked for clarification. Which views? The views that are emblematic of Orthodox Christianity for over 2,000 years? And they told her, yes. Yes. You see, every view is okay today except the biblical one. This isn't new to us. We've seen this before. You want to remember from where? Play clip number two, please.
Do you believe that people in the Muslim religion stand condemned? Is that your view?
Again, Senator, I'm a Christian, and I wrote that piece.
Well, what does that say?
The statement of faith of Wheaton
College. I understand that. I don't know how many Muslims there are in America. I really don't know. Probably a couple of million. Are you suggesting that all of those people stand condemned? What about Jews? They stand condemned too?
Senator, I'm a Christian.
I understand you are a Christian, but this country is made up of people who are not just. I understand that Christianity is the majority religion, but there are other people who have different religions in this country and around the world. In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?
Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. I believe that as a Christian, that's how I should treat all individuals.
And do you think your statement that you put into that publication, they do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ the Son and they stand condemned, do you think that's respectful of other religions?
Senator, I wrote a post based on being a Christian and attending a Christian school that has a statement of faith that speaks clearly with regard to the centrality of Jesus Christ in salvation.
On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, we took the spices that we'd prepared and we went into the tomb. We found the stone rolled away from the tomb. When we went in, we didn't find the body of our Lord Jesus.
Who took him? Where is he?
Who took him?
Why do you look for the living among the dead?
Where's Jesus?
He's not here. He has risen.
Jesus was alive. He's alive.
Jesus was betrayed, abandoned, mocked, beaten, and then crucified on a cross for sinners like you and me. The Son of God was buried, and after 3 days, he rose from that grave. American Family Radio encourages you to rejoice in the glorious reality that our God is a living God.
Religious rights versus homosexual demands. This is David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview. As the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house to impose their homosexuality, the homosexual transgender movement is seeking the same through a new bill called the Equality Act. The bill would add sexual orientation and gender identity to federal non-discrimination law with no religious exemption for Christian organizations. For example, it would be illegal for a church to refuse a homosexual wedding, just as it is illegal to refuse one based on skin color. The ramifications are endless. Christians need to, as the Bible says, pray at all times in the Spirit and make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Elusive justice for Kate Steinle. More next. In 2015, an illegal alien shot Kate Steinle in cold blood, her killer a Mexican national who had been deported 5 times. Just 3 months before the murder, the killer was in the San Francisco jail. But the sheriff refused to hold the man until ICE officers could start deportation proceedings. Kate's parents sued San Francisco, accusing city leaders of negligence. But a 3-judge panel of the 9th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals ruled against the family. They say the former sheriff did not violate any federal, state, or local laws by refusing to contact ICE. If that's the case, then the federal, state, and local laws must be changed. There is no doubt in my mind that San Francisco city leaders bear some responsibility for Kate Steinle's death, and someone must be held accountable for that. From the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in California, I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?
Thank you for probing on that question. As a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God and are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. I believe that, as a Christian, that's how I should treat all individuals.
And do you think your statement that you put into that publication, they do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ the Son and they stand condemned, do you think that's respectful of other religions?
Senator, I wrote a post based on being a Christian and attending a Christian school that has a statement of faith that speaks clearly with regard to the centrality of Jesus Christ in salvation.
I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. I will vote no.
He will vote no. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. We will open the phone lines this segment. And I just want to have a very simple conversation with the callers about counting the cost to follow Jesus. You know, it's real easy to have keyboard courage. It's real easy to let your Twitter fingers roll. But I'm talking about when you have to step out from behind the keyboard, when you're not using the mobile phone. You know, that we've played that before. That was Bernie Sanders grilling Russell Vought for no reason, Russell Vought, for no reason other than the fact that he was a Christian. and believed in the truth claims of Jesus Christ. And that was the sole reason for him objecting to his nomination. And listen, Janique Stewart, we talked about her, Representative Stephanie Borowitz in Pennsylvania, you and I, the time will come where we will have to stand and make a determination and a declaration whether or not we will be ashamed of Jesus and his words. There's no way you can say you're not ashamed of Jesus if you tuck tail and run from his words. And let me say something else. I am also not suggesting that standing in courage is easy. I am not. It's real easy. And I can talk from this palatial, you know, confines of this studio and this Christian radio ministry and to say these things. But what happens when I leave here? You know what I'm saying? What happens when you leave here? If you haven't noticed yet, the tide outside of our culture around us, it has changed, folks. We live in a society that Stephanie Borowitz can be condemned, but the Democrats can't come together to condemn Ilhan Omar for her anti-Semitism. You see? You see how that works? You can come out of the closet being anything you want to be except for a Christian who stands on Jesus' words. That's how I'm going to start describing the Bible. Jesus' words. What do you believe? I believe Jesus' words. What do you believe about identity? I believe Jesus' words. What do you believe about Christianity? I believe Jesus' words. You know, I have a hard time being here and seeing. We just saw the division that's happening in the United Methodist Church. This is just the latest incident in the mainline denominations in America, grappling with the issue of nothing other than human sexuality and identity. While we have people like Pastor Wong in China saying he'll willingly suffer persecution if that means the gospel can be conveyed to his fellow countrymen in China. You know, we have the dean from the seminary in Africa. Thank God for our African brothers and sisters who stood up to say, if y'all think we're going to compromise on Jesus's words for money, y'all don't know us. Y'all don't know us. And a part of the ability to stand firm on Jesus's words, I've said this before with the showing up moments. If you want to understand how the three Hebrew boys, when they became men, were able to stand before Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace, you have to go all the way back to the 10-day table of testing. When there was no platform, there were no shining lights, there were no political positions that they had. All they had was their faithfulness to Yahweh. And the Bible says they resolved as you led. As young boys, they resolved not to defile themselves. If you want to be able to stand in the public, you know, prime time, bright light showing up moments, we have to show up in everyday moments. One of the big categories of disqualifiers for eternal life that are read in Revelation was liars. I hate to burst any bubbles, but we got a big problem with people who claim to be Christians and they lie. They're liars. I'm just going to keep it real. You can't tell me you're going to be able to stand publicly on Jesus' words if you have a habit of lying in private. I'm just telling you straight up. Nah, man. If we want to be able to stand in the public showing up moments, we have to show up in our everyday showing up moments. Being on time for work. Letting your yay be yay and your nay be nay. I know I'm making all of these big promises, but when I say I'm going to be somewhere, I'm there. Not having a problem telling you no. You ask me to do something, let me evaluate my schedule. And I'll say, listen, brother, I would love to help you in that particular area, but I just cannot do that. Not overcommitting. What I'm saying is we need to get our heft up as Christians because the time is coming when we may very well be Stephanie Borowitz. Small school district in Saltillo, Mississippi, just this last week, the Freedom From Religion Foundation fired off one measly letter that was riddled with false assertions concerning First Amendment jurisprudence, threatening the school that you have unlawful Christian displays and you have to take them down. And the leadership of that school district shamefully immediately made their people take all of the stuff down. When there are scores of Christians all around the country who are willing to help. You want to ask my opinion why they took this stuff down so quickly? Because a lot of the leadership had already taken the stuff down in their hearts. You may not like it. It may be tight, but it's right. There's no way if you're clinging to the rugged cross that you let that thing go so easily. No way. No way. No way. If Christ is our all in all, we will not so easily let him go with so much as a whiff of a letter from Wisconsin. No, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Did it work like that for the three Hebrew boys? Did it work like that for Hadassah? Persian name Esther? Did it work like that for Daniel? No, brothers and sisters, it doesn't work like that. See, when Christ has been worked in, he immediately and easily is worked out. But when Christ is just a casual consideration, you can take him or leave him like a buffet. Like a buffet. When Russell Vogt was asked, was it respectful of other religions for him to believe Christ is the only way? You say, oh, Senator Sanders, I'm so glad you asked that question. Because of the reality of who Jesus Christ is and the eternal life that is promised in him, it is the most loving thing I can do to tell those who I'm given the opportunity to engage with that he is the only way. That's one of the most loving things I can do. My functioning in this office of management and budget, that's here today and it'll be gone tomorrow. But the answer as to what we do with Jesus Christ will stand for all eternity. You asked if it's respectful. Senator Sanders, it's one of the most respectful positions I can have. And if you would allow me to, I would love to share more of this with you after this hearing is over. Because even your tenure as a United States Senator, that too will end. I'm just telling you, man, the time has come where we have to make a determination. And I'm encouraging you to make that determination now as to whom you are going to serve. I said when I was in Dallas, you all listen to me on this program, and I talk politics, not because I'm a lover of politics, but I understand how governmental policies can prohibit and inhibit our ability to execute the Great Commission. But don't get it twisted for one moment. My allegiance is to the king. That's why when I'm sitting here, I'm not talking political ideas. Man, I've been captured, man. I don't just have opinions. I've been captured by a king. And so I'm inviting us to take a moment, take stock of what's happening around us, listen to Stephanie Borowitz's prayer and seeing how she's being literally piled on as a result of her saying there's only one name under heaven by which men can be saved. And that the time is coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When the lights are on you, will you be able to stand? When the lights are on me, will I be able to stand? And I don't want you to respond emotionally. I want you to respond introspectively. And if you find any area inside your hearts, cry out like the apostles did. Lord, we need boldness. Lord, I know you're the way, you're the truth and the light. But when rubber meets the road, I feel like there's some areas where I might come up lame. And I'm asking you to strengthen me so that I might not fail in my day of testing. With that, let's go to the phone lines. We'll go first to Texas, where Junior is on the line. Junior, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Mr. Hamilton. It's been a while that I've been trying to get on online and talk to you a little bit on the phone. You talk so much, you kind of make me forget what I wanted to say.
Sorry about that, Junior. But go right ahead. Yeah.
Do what now?
Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. Well, you know, you mentioned that we are living in a time where if you're not a good Christian and you're a social Christian, you don't practice what you preach, you are going to be called, you know, called out on it. And I do appreciate these senators and these people, you know, mentioning Jesus Christ, you know, it's good. Me personally, there's been only one name that I've called upon and to which my prayers have been answered, and that is Jesus Christ. But going back to that, if you're not a true Christian and you don't practice what you preach, people are going to call you on it. These are the times that we're living in now. And so by your deeds, you will be judged, and you will be known who you are by what you say and what you do. So I just wanted to say one thing about Bernie Sanders. I mean, this guy, he is more Christ-like to me than all these other people that are against him and don't want to see him, you know, follow through with his work that he's trying to do. You know, he has more Christ-like things going for him than other people. So
how do you figure that?
My comment. Well, I mean, God, he wants, first of all, he wants health care for everybody. You know, how can you say no? How can these people be talking about they want to take away Obamacare and all this and that? How is that Christ-like? How can you?
All right, I'll tell you how, Junior. First and foremost, if you study Jesus' ministry, there are plenty of times Jesus showed up in places where people were sick and they people that didn't get healed. The Pool of Bethesda is a perfect example. He healed one person there. And beyond that, the policy position of Obamacare requires a systematic confiscation of other people's wealth. Jesus instructed for us, Christ followers, to care for the poor, not to say, okay, you, Abe, take Jeff's money and use Jeff's money to go and care for the poor or care for the sick. I respectfully but vigorously disagree with you there, Junior, because primarily Bernie Sanders' position has nothing to do with Jesus. He affirmatively rejects Jesus Christ. And I've said repeatedly that everybody who is concerned about socialized medicine, which, by the way, healthcare and health insurance are two different things in and of themselves. Everybody who agrees with socialized medicine, there has never been any law that prohibited them from taking their own resources and going to provide for the health and medical bills of their neighbors. No, they want to use rhetoric to take your money to go and do it. That is the opposite of compassion. That's called theft and confiscation. But thank you for your call. We'll go next to North Carolina, where Tony is on the line. Tony, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you, and right on, amen and amen. Brother, I back you up all the way. If people would do their history, if they would take the time to do their history, and I was telling your call screener, go back and study the original 13 colonies, the constitution of each colony. You had to be a believer in Christ before you could hold a political office. Where have we come to? I know we're in a different country now, but we're leaving the foundation and the roots. We're getting away from it. And I dare say that if Mr. Sanders had known that someone else was of a different faith, they wouldn't have been drilled like that guy was. Absolutely not.
You're spot on, Tony. You're spot on. There's no way if you'd have had someone who was an adherent to the Islamic faith or some other, that he would have been grilled on his eschatology before Congress. And of course, we know the Constitution prohibits religious tests for any public office holders. But I wanted to show that clip because if you notice, they're willing to even abandon the Constitution when it comes down to lampooning a person because of their Christian beliefs. So you're absolutely right. And I don't understand how Bernie Sanders did not suffer any censure for that line of questioning. But back to the phone lines. We'll go next to Texas where Steve is on the line. Steve, I didn't realize we're this late in the show. I can only give you 30 seconds, Steve. Go right ahead.
Well, I'll take it. Hey, Junior was a prime example of why we need to have the politics allowed in the church or the preachers start preaching the word.
Amen.
Because otherwise you become deceived real easy.
Yes.
Just real quick here, I was telling you, Charles Screener, my testimony here is in the last couple, 2 or 3 months, man, God has showed out in a big way here. I don't want to reveal too much about my location here in Texas, but, man, we broke from the Methodist church here where I'm at. Our pastor, I had written a letter several months ago, prayed over this letter months before I sent it, knowing what was coming down the pipeline with the general conference.
Mm-hmm.
Prayed about it, thought, am I being divisive in the church? Prayed about it. God, I felt, was telling me, send the letter.
Mm.
I sent it up to the delegates, to our pastors at the church. Nothing ever happened.
I got a break in right there, Steve. Thank you so much for listening to the program today, everybody. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.